Shall we please open our Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 27. And I'm going to be reading from verse number 62, Matthew chapter number 27. Excuse me. And I'm going to be reading from verse number 62. Matthew chapter 27, I'll read from verse number 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." I want you to take note of that statement. "So the last deception will be worse than the first." Verse 65. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as we go into your word this beautiful Resurrection Sunday morning, we thank you for resurrection. Thank you because all our hopes, all our dreams, all our aspirations, but for resurrection, will have been crushed. And will have crashed, will have been on our highway to hell. But thank you for resurrection. Thank you because we have this hope that someday we that are alive are going to be caught up together with you as well. And those that have died in Christ will again be risen up. Lord, as we go into your word, let light shine from heaven again. Let it bring illumination to our heart. Lord, I pray for my brethren this morning that you anoint their ears and their hearts, so that they will receive the word and receive that which you actually want them to receive this morning in a way that is going to be life transforming, that will change their lives forever. I ask, Lord, that you anoint me and you anoint this leap of clay. Make my tongue this morning to become like the pen of a ready writer. Let the word flow out of me this morning like streams of living water. Let it be in accuracy and in power, in simplicity, in the love, and in the comfort of the Spirit of the living God, so that all of us, both the speaker and the hearer, at the end of the service, will have been tremendously blessed, transformed more and more to the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you because you're going to do this and much more, simply because we've asked in Jesus' mighty name, and the church shout aloud, amen. F. E. Smith was a very brilliant lawyer. As a matter of fact, he was the Attorney General, the British Attorney General from 1915 through to 1919. He was very brilliant. On one particular occasion, he cross-examined a young man who had claimed that he had sustained some injury related to the negligence of a particular bus driver. And so Heffy Smith was going to cross-examine him. Apparently, he saw into the lies of this young man that he was just trying to play the system, just trying to claim some money that, of course, was not did not belong to him. So in the course of the cross-examination, he asked the young man, "Will you please show us how high you can lift your arm now?" And the young man gingerly lifted up his arm up to the shoulder level, his face distorted with pain, and he kept it there, you know. And F. E. Smith said, "Thank you." And he looked at the judge and said, "You can see how much damage has been done to the arm of this young man. Will you please now show us how high you could go before the accident actually happened?" And with excitement, the young man lifted it up high into heavens. And of course, he lost the case because it was a case of deception. He was trying to be deceptive to the court. This morning, I want to speak to you by the grace of God on what I've titled, "The Last Deception." The Last Deception. Now, you all know the story, how the chief priests and the high and the religious people, they came together and for one singular purpose, including the Pharisees. Usually, there was always some contention and some disagreement amidst all of these religious sects. But on this occasion, they agreed together, they planned together to want to get rid of Jesus. They just wanted to get rid of Jesus. All of their hopes and aspirations, all of their dreams was to get rid of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was causing problem. It was causing problem for their religious, for their religion. And of course, that was affecting their status in the society. So they wanted to get rid of Jesus by all means. So what did they do? They decided that they were going to actually cook up some lies against Jesus, actually got some witnesses, false witnesses, to testify against Jesus that Jesus has committed blasphemy. And so because they could not, at that point in time, crucify Jesus on their own, they needed the approval of the Roman governor, at this time, Pilate. Don't forget, at this point in time, the land of the Jews was actually occupied by the Romans. And so the Romans had a governor, you know, who was overseeing that particular jurisdiction. Of course, Caesar was in Rome and was the biggest, he was the top of the whole rank. But he placed Pilate as a governor in this particular domain. And so they came to Pilate to say, look, this guy, referring to Jesus, deserved to be crucified. He actually deserved death because he had done something against our religion. He has committed blasphemy. And Pilate, you know, spoke to Jesus, cross-examined Jesus. Pilate did not see any reason why Jesus should be crucified, should die. He didn't see anything wrong that Jesus had done. And so he was going to actually get Jesus out of the net of these religious folks. But they insisted, you know, that Jesus deserved to die. As a matter of fact, they said, look, it appears that you are actually against Caesar. And they were going to actually report him to Caesar. Now, Pilate wanted to keep his job as well. So all he needed to do was to play along with them, even though he knew that Jesus had not done anything wrong. But because he wanted to keep his job, he decided to play along and gave the go-ahead for them to go and crucify the Lord Jesus. And so the two of them agreed, both the religious sect of the religious people, and of course, rubber stamped, by the governor, by the Roman governor, Pilate in this instance, and they took Jesus for crucifixion. Of course, you know the end of the story. They killed him, and they crucified him with the thieves. He bled to death. And so, after his dead body was recovered from the cross, it was taken to the tomb. A man by the name Joseph Arimathea came to collect the body of Jesus, took it to his own tomb, which was hewn out of the stone, out of the rock, deposited the lifeless body of the Lord in there. Now, but the religious folks were not done. They were not done with it because that body was as important to them as the life of Jesus. Because if anything happened to that body, then it was going to still crush, you know, their religious status. Something was going to shift in their religious status. The way people applauded and the way people actually, you know, lifted them high was going to be, you know, distorted by the reason of the disappearance of the body. So they wanted to be sure that the body was fully secured. So that was why they came to this man, Pilate. And that's the account that we have just read. So they came to Pilate, they said, we need to tell you something. Perhaps you don't know. I mean, this is our guy. This is Jesus is a Jew or was a Jew. And so we know exactly what the plans are. We think that some people are actually going to come and take this body away. And so we need to do something so that they don't come and take this body away. You know why? Because if Jesus' body disappeared, then it could actually play along the deception, quote and unquote, that Jesus actually pronounced that he was going to rise up the third day. So we need to do something about this body. Of course, Pilate was not impressed about whatever they came to do, but he just dismissed them. He said, look, you have the guard with you. Of course, he supported them. You have the guard with you. You have the soldiers with you. Go and do whatever you wanted to do. Now, don't forget the way the tomb used to be secured in those days. They will place the door. When they put a body in the tomb is usually hewn from the rock. And so they will place the door there. And behind the door, they are going to put a stone. The stone is usually rolled on an incline. And the purpose of the stone is simply to allow wild animals to come into the tomb, and of course to also prevent grave robbers. There were some bad boys in those days. They would come and rob the grave and take some the clothes and whatever, so the bad boys have always been around from then till now. So that stone was supposed to prevent that, but the religious folks felt no, that was not going to be enough in this case. This lifeless body is actually a treasure to us for the wrong reason. It was a treasure to the people that loved Jesus, his disciples and his family, for the right reason. Of course, they were not expecting any resurrection, but at least they wanted to preserve the body. But it was still a treasure to the religious folks as well for the wrong reason, because they wanted to make sure that that body did not disappear. And they said, Pilate, we just need your assistance for just 3 days. After 3 days, anything can happen to that body, but for 3 days, we want it fully secure. So what did they do? They made sure that they put the seal there. Of course, the seal wouldn't have been given, they wouldn't have had access to the seal, but for the support of the state. The seal is simply like the insignia, like the stamp, like the sign to say that the government is actually working in this place or in this arena. It's almost similar, not exactly, to when you actually come across, a crash or a crime scene and you have this place cordoned off, by the police. It's so easy to actually tear off whatever, whatever that they used and say police, whatever. You can actually tear it off. It's not massive, it's not difficult, but you dare not do it. Why? Because you are going to put yourself in trouble. The government is interested in that particular space, so you can't go in there. So apart from putting the stone against the door, they put what they refer to as the seal, on the door, so that anyone that will come there will know that the Roman government was interested in this tomb. You can go to any other tomb, but you can't come here because this place is, quote and unquote, under investigation. You can't come there. If you did, of course, what they knew exactly what the punishment was going to be like. So they put the stone as the first layer. They put the seal, but they were not done. They also put the guard there, the soldiers. These were, daredevil soldiers to prevent anyone accessing the body. And there was only a reason why they did that. The Bible tells us exactly the reason why in Matthew chapter 27, in verse number 64. Therefore, command that the tomb be secured until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Stop. So what exactly do they refer to as the last deception? Resurrection. Resurrection. They felt that if something happened to the body and this body disappeared, this is a deceiver. They've already referred to him as the deceiver in verse number 63. They said, this deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. So if you allow them to play this game, then we're done for. So this conspiracy, this deception, is simply about resurrection. So as far as they were concerned, there was nothing like resurrection. Resurrection was simply a scam, was going to be a deception of the grandest order. All right. But they were wrong. They were wrong because exactly where, as Jesus predicted in the next verse, you actually see Jesus rising up on the third day, just like he predicted. Chapter 28, verse number 1 to 4. Look at what the Bible says. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Praise God. Now, let me ask you a question. Why did the angel roll off the stone? Somebody will say, of course, to allow Jesus to come out of the stone, of the tomb. Is it? You are absolutely wrong. For someone that have overcome death, do you think it's the stone that will be his problem? Of course, the stone was rolled away so that the women will be able to have access to the tomb. And anyone who cared to have access can easily come in. It had nothing to do with Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus, when he will actually resurrect, came up not with the kind of body that he had before he died. He came with the glorified body. The glorified body means you need no one to open the door to go in. I love that body. You know, you can imagine if I had that body, my girls at home, you know, sometimes they do some stuff, they close the door and they don't want daddy to know. I would just come in there and say, peace be to you, you know. You know, Jesus didn't need anyone to roll the stone for him to come out. He was out, as it were. As a matter of fact, he was out by the time the angel will roll the stone away. It was simply for the women. Look at what the Bible says in verse 3. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guard, these were the soldiers, these were the security men, and the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. We are talking about a resurrected Jesus here. The Bible says they were like dead men. Another translation says they were scared to death. They could not just stand the kind of shaking, the kind of glory that came with the resurrected body. Now you will have thought that, well, now that the lie has been open, everyone now know about the resurrection, that the resurrection was actually not the last deception. You will have thought that was going to be the end of the game. But you're wrong. That's just where the game actually started. The last deception actually started exactly the same day that resurrection took place. No, it was not the resurrection. It was something else. What was it? Look at it in verse number 14, number 11 rather. Chapter 28, verse 11. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, don't forget the same elders, okay? They gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. This is the deception. The deception was not resurrection. The deception was the denial of the resurrection. They said, no, soldiers, don't go and tell everyone in the city what had taken place. Just tell them that the disciples came in the middle of the night, they stole this body away, and that's why it has disappeared. And of course, the next question you're going to ask yourself, are we going to report? How about what, when the governor gets to hear about it, we're going to be in trouble. That the body got missing under our watch. Said, no problem. We are going to take care of that, okay? We are going to speak to Pilate, the governor, and the authority on your behalf. And so that was when this deception actually started, and it started spreading like wildfire. So what I'm saying, in essence, people of God, resurrection was not the deception, and it's still not the deception. The deception is that there was no resurrection, and they paid heavily for it. They were ready to finance this lies and to keep, you know, peddling the lies in their generation, and of course it has extended to this generation. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 15. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. In other words, we're going to take care of you. Nothing is going to go wrong with you. We're going to deal with the matter. The governor is not going to kill you because we're going to tell him exactly what had taken place. And you know why the governor is not going to make a fuss out of this when they tell him? Because the governor was not actually too keen about Jesus' life or death, to be honest. It was none of his business. The reason why he cooperated with them was because he wanted to keep his position. Prior to this time, he had some problem with Caesar, and he was not in very good terms with Caesar, and Caesar was just waiting for him to make the next error to get to fire him from the position. So he just wanted to keep his position. So he wasn't really so keen about what happened to the body of Jesus or whatever, as long as it does not affect his own position as the governor. Verse 15. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly, the word commonly means it's not isolated. It's not an isolated thing, okay? This saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The lies has continued until today. That's basically what he's talking about. It's not just among the Jews. It's among every one of us. So what's the lie? What's the deception? that there was no resurrection of Jesus, and there would not be any resurrection for any believer. That is just all a scam. Somebody says, tell a lie as often as possible, for as long as possible, and people will start believing it as the truth. And that's what, unfortunately, has happened over the generations. The deception that started on this day of resurrection has continued till this day. So it is not impossible to come across people, not just among the Jews, but also amongst us. As far as they are concerned, there was no resurrection of Jesus. There is no resurrection. There was no resurrection of Jesus. There is no resurrection of any believer as far as they are concerned. And that's the lie. That's the deception. Now, there are two levels of this deception. Don't forget where I started from. This deception was not about resurrection. The deception is actually saying there was no resurrection. There are two levels to this. Now, the first level talks about people who just do not believe in the historicity of this particular event. They do not believe in the historical authenticity of this event, that it never actually took place, that it was all a scam. There is that level. And we have them amongst us. You know, we have them amongst us as family members, as friends, who don't believe it actually happened. Okay? And as a matter of fact, there were actually certain people who were believers in the day of Paul, as we're going to see in a short while, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, who actually did not also believe in the historical authenticity of that event. They felt it did not actually happen. In fact, let's quickly read that place. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And it says this in verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? You know why they are saying that there is no resurrection of the dead? Simply because they did not believe that this actually took place historically. They were still within that generation. This was maybe 10, 20, 30, 40 years or whatever after Jesus' death. And there were people who did not believe in the historical authenticity of that. And Paul had to tell them, look, don't take my word for it. There are living people. There are people that are still alive that can actually testify to the fact that it took place because they were there when it took place. Fast forward 2,000 years. There are obviously people who don't believe today that there was anything about the resurrection of Jesus that actually took place historically. In spite of the fact that it's recorded in the Bible, and in spite of the fact that there are extra biblical sources, literature that actually talk about this, and we know where the source came from. Of course, from those guys who were giving money to the soldiers. Say there was nothing like that. Tell them it was the disciples that came to actually steal the body away. That's where it started from. And because it has been repeated many times, and for so long, they've had 2,000 years to actually peddle this lie. So you can be sure that it actually has been received by many people, unfortunately, around the world. But that's not actually the only sad story. The sad story is at the second level. Like I said, the first level is that those people that don't believe in the historical authenticity of this event, but there is another level. The second level, which unfortunately, some of us actually fall into that, even as believers, are those people who give mental assent to the historicity of this event, but they lack the understanding of the ramifications of the resurrection. They lack the understanding of what resurrection actually means. They give the mental assent to the fact that it took place. Yeah, Jesus resurrected. Yeah, but they lack the understanding of what exactly that event actually means. And what that means is that they are not able to connect the event of resurrection with the reality of living a resurrected life. They are not able to connect them. It's simply like you have an engine that is running, and people that are into, you know, mechanic work or in that field will understand that it is possible to actually have the engine running, and because there is a disconnection somehow, even when you press on the pedal or you press on the accelerator, the car has refused to move. Why? There is a disconnect of some sort between the engine and the vehicle, such that you claim that you actually believe in resurrection, but it's not reflecting in the life that you live. In other words, you're not living the resurrected life. And we have that a lot in the body of Christ, unfortunately. And this is the second level. People that claim, I believe in resurrection, I believe Jesus actually resurrected, but it does not reflect, unfortunately, in the life that they live. So I want to say to you, people of God, this morning, resurrection is not just an historical event. It is a new life reality. It is a new life phenomenon. It has ramifications. It has implications in the life of those that actually believe in the resurrection in the right way. So, somebody will say, so how do I know then whether I actually believe it or it's just a mental assent? Now, this is the point. When you have bought into the last deception, when you have bought into this last deception, this last lie that I've just talked about, this no resurrection, you lose sight of the potency of the reality of resurrection. In other words, the life of God that is supposed to accompany your life in order for you to be able to live the life of a resurrected person is lost in transit because there is no connection. And that's simply because you are sensed to it, but deep down there is actually not faith in it to the extent of connecting you with the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. Because what we are talking about is not theory. It is reality. When somebody actually believes in it, there is a way it affects the way they think, the way they talk, the way they walk, their perspective to life. It changes everything. And they begin to live at that level of the resurrected life. The Bible says, he that cometh from above is above all. That's what we're talking about. The resurrected life is a life that is above all. But when there is this binding into this deception, overtly or covertly, as the case may be, then there is the disconnect. The question is this: how do I, as a believer, know that I have fallen for this last deception? How do I know? How do I know people who are falling into this last deception, even though they come to church, even though they sing hallelujah? How do I know? It's simply because they lack the understanding of the ramifications of resurrection. Right? Resurrection was not just an event. By the way, why do we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ this much? And when we look into the Bible, we discover that there were other people who had died and come back to life. It's simple, because the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was different. It actually signified that resurrection is the beginning of the new life that we live. And that's why I'm so excited about the people that are going to be doing baptism today, the water baptism, because it is a reenactment, if you like, you know, of what actually took place in the grave. Death, burial, resurrection, raised to life, back to life. So this is the deception. So how do I know if I've bought into this deception? The way you will know is that the ramifications of this, the reality of this resurrection will not be expressed in your life, will not be expressed in your thought, will not be expressed in what you do and how you deal with life. What are these ramifications? Three of them are at least very clear. There may be more, but three of them are very clear. And we see them in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I will go through this quite very quickly because of our time. What does it mean to buy into the last deception? What does it mean if I don't actually, in reality, believe in the resurrection? I may say I do, but how do I know that I actually don't walk in the reality of that resurrection? Three things will happen to such person. Verse number 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I would have loved to start from verse number 12, but let's just jump to verse number 16, rather. Let's start from verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse 16. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. So Paul here is making an argument. He's saying, guys, you say you don't believe in resurrection. Are you kidding me? If you don't believe in resurrection of Jesus, then you can't believe that there is going to be anyone that is going to be raised back to life, because the only hope that we have that we're going to be raised back to life is because Jesus was resurrected. If he wasn't resurrected, then we shouldn't be talking about our hope in the end of the day of being raised back to life or even going to meet with him, those of us who are alive. So that's the argument here. You can start from earlier verses, verse 12, but because of our time. And verse 17 says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. You are still in your sin. So how do I know that I'm falling into this last deception, that this last deception bug has beaten me? Number one, you have problem with deception. You say no forgiveness. You have problem with believing forgiveness. No forgiveness of sin is possible. I don't know whether you have come across people who find it very difficult to believe that they can be forgiven. That they have been forgiven as believers, or that they will be forgiven if they fall into any error. Some people have gone to the extent of thinking, look, what I have done is so bad. Do you understand how bad I have been all my life? No, forgiveness is not possible. That's it. You have just seen somebody who has bought into the lie, that last deception. He doesn't believe that forgiveness is possible. Some people believe, well, forgiveness is possible for certain sin, but not for what I have done. I've done so badly that I can't get forgiveness. You're wrong. You have just bought the lie. It's the lie of the devil. It's the last deception. There is nothing you will do that God, in his infinite mercy and grace, has not paid for in terms of sin. There is nothing that you have done in your life or nothing that you will ever do that will take you away from God for so long that God will say, no, that's it. You're not coming back to me. If you begin to have that, if you begin to contemplate on that and begin to think that, well, this is what I've done I don't think God will be interested in me, you have just bought into the last deception. There is forgiveness of sin. Some will be like the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son is a fairly common, it's something that we all know, you know, in Luke chapter number 15. This prodigal son did well, in my opinion, in the fact that he recognized that he needed to go back home. He said, I need to go back home now. I need to go back to my father. But he missed it in some point. He said, when I go to my father, I will say, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against everyone. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just make me your servant. You know, some of us think that we have already lost our sonship by the reason of what we have done. And so we just say, no, I don't qualify for that level. He's a liar of the devil. It's the deception, the last deception. There is forgiveness for everyone. Everyone. And I said both to anyone that is present here that has not come to the Lord and asked for the forgiveness of his sin. I don't care how bad you have been. God is a God that forgives all. Why? Because he paid the price in Christ Jesus. He paid the price in Christ Jesus. And for believers, I want you to know that there is nothing that you will ever do that will take you away from this love of your Father. He loves you and he cared about you. Somebody say, God is mad with me. No, God is not mad at you. God is madly in love with you. Why? Because of resurrection. The resurrection is actually what cancels, you know, the lie of the enemy, the last deception that says there is no forgiveness. There is forgiveness for everyone if we will come to him. Number two, the second ramification of resurrection is no faith life. Look at what the Bible says. So it's not just no forgiveness, but also no faith life. Look at what the Bible says. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. In other words, if there was no resurrection, then there is no faith. Now, if you have come across anyone, a person who has fallen, for instance, into the last deception, is the one that finds it difficult to live a faith life, a life of trusting God. Somebody that just thinks God is not keen, interested in me. He just cannot find it in himself to be able to trust God for anything. He cannot find it himself to trust God for his forgiveness, trust God for his promises of salvation, of healing, of deliverance, of protection, of provision. He does not believe in that. And that's what no resurrection says. It says there is no point living a faith life. And that's what the Bible says. If you don't have that faith and that confidence in God, it means your salvation is futile. It's futile. So it's not just no resurrection. It's just not no forgiveness. It's also no faith life. This person that we're talking about that has bought into the deception of the devil, this last deception, they will only live in senses. What I can see, what I can taste, what I can smell, what I can hear. But they don't have faith in God about anything. And that's dangerous. And that applies not just to unbeliever, it also applies to believer. So if you are someone that finds it difficult to trust God or to believe God for anything, you need to question yourself. Because that's actually an expression of the no resurrection deception in your life. So no forgiveness of sin. Number two, no faith life. And number three is very, very crucial. Look at what the Bible says. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. From verse 17, you are still in your sin. Then also those who have perished or who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Who is saying that? Somebody who has bought into the lie, into this last deception. He's saying that there is no resurrection. So the Bible is saying here, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. The word perish means to cease to exist. So somebody that has bought into the lie, onto this grand deception, this last deception, they don't have hope. They don't have any future. So we have talked the first time, we talked about no forgiveness. Secondly, no faith life. Number three, no future. They don't see any future. The Bible says in verse number 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we have all men the most pitiable. So if you come across a believer who is an hopeless believer, that seems like an oxymoron because they don't go together. A believer is supposed to be someone who has hope. But when you have somebody who claims to be a believer in Christ who does not have hope, you have just met somebody who has bought into this last deception. Why? Because if you actually clearly understand resurrection, you will know that the resurrection, the ramification, the important ramification of resurrection is that it gives hope to you. Hope for your future. And when I'm talking about hope, I'm not just talking about hope in the by and by, the eternal hope. I'm talking about hope for your life right now. I'm talking about hope for your life right now. Because death is not final if you are in Christ. You know, death of marriage, for instance, what we call divorce, is not final for your life. Death of your physical body, of a physical organ in your body, in the area of disease or sickness, is not the end of your life. There is still hope there. Death of a loss of a job, which can be classified as a death of some sort, is not the end of your life because there is hope. After that, you know, a business crashing is not the end of your life. Why? Because there is hope for anyone that believes in resurrection. So never forget, for those that have lost those hope, that person has already bought into the grand deception, the last deception. No forgiveness, no faith life, no future. Those are the features of somebody that has been bought or that has bought into the last deception. I came across this story of a young boy who was standing on the corner of a street and with a stack of, you know, of paper in his hand, and he was shouting, "Read all about it. 50 people swindled. Read all about it. 50 people swindled." A gentleman was walking by and he was curious. He wanted to find out about the 50 people that have been swindled. So he decided he was going to buy the paper. So he bought a copy of the paper. He checked the first page. There was no story of 50 people swindled. The last page, there was no story of 50 people swindled. the center page, quickly went through. There was nothing like that. So he ran towards the boy and he said, "There's nothing here about 50 people swindled." The boy just ignored him. And the next thing he will hear from the boy is, 51 people swindled. 51 people swindled. This gentleman has just bought into the deception. People of God, I want to ask you, please don't buy this lie. Don't get enlisted into the number of people that have been swindled. There is resurrection. It took place. It will take place. It took place in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will take place in your life if for whatever reason we have gone into our grave before Jesus returns. Resurrection is real. And the way to know that is that you have to put your confidence in God. There is forgiveness for you in God. Faith life is possible. Trusting God for every aspect of your life. Those are the expression of your confidence in the resurrection. And finally, there is a future for you, both now and in eternity. Why? Because resurrection is real. Let us pray.